Let's hear the next part of the Christmas story read by Jean from Matthew chapter 2. Thanks.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
If you've got an order of service, that passage is printed. That's the passage we're going to be looking at now. I wonder, though, where are you up to in your Christmas shopping? Are you the last minute on Christmas Eve kind of person? Or one of those who plans the Christmas list from January the 1st the year before and buys it all in the January sales? And wherever they go all year round, that'll be an ideal present for Mum or for Dad or for Great Uncle Bulgaria or whoever it may be. And all the presents are wrapped up by the 1st of November, let alone December. Well, you might guess what kind of person I am. I'm not sure, to be honest, where our family would cope without Amazon.com these days. It's extraordinary. It does more and more of our Christmas shopping for us. And I imagine it's only a matter of time before they kind of cut out the middle person altogether and just buy the presents for your friends and send them off to you anyway. Anyway, you may have heard the story about parents wanting to buy presents for their children, and they've got two children. One of them is a complete optimist as a girl, and the other is a total pessimist boy. So this year they did definitely want to make the present for the pessimist boy a better Christmas than for the optimist girl. They really want to lift up the little boy who's always so sad. So they give him a beautiful train set, and for her, they fill the shed with horse manure. And anyway, they come down on Christmas morning, and the boy and the girl runs down, and they come down, and they find the little boy in tears. He's been crying. And they think, "What on earth is going on?" And he says, "I can't work out how all the bits fit together. I keep hurting myself on the railway track, and I'm worried I'll get electrocuted." They think, "Oh dear, we can't do anything right with this one." And meanwhile, they hear great shouts of joy and celebration coming from the shed. They go to investigate the girl, and she's jumping around this hay and horse manure. "You really like this present?" asked Mum and Dad. "Yes, yes, yes, of course," the little girl replies. "I mean, I haven't found it yet, but there's bound to be a pony in here somewhere." Well, we're thinking this morning about Christmas presents, or at least partly Christmas presents, and the very first Christmas back in Bethlehem. Now, some Christmas traditions that are familiar these days have very little to do with the first Christmas. Father Christmas, for example, or Christmas trees. Strictly Come Dancing Final, none of that is in the very first Christmas in the Bible. But some of our modern traditions can be traced back to Bible times. In our passage today, we see the famous star that led the wise men from the east to where Jesus lay. And that is, in some respects, why there are lots of stars around here, or Christmas decorations have a big star on the top of the tree very often. And the giving of presents, gold and frankincense and myrrh, they're the presents that the wise men give. And that's, in some senses, the reason why we continue to give Christmas presents today. But it's not just the modern traditions that find, at least some of them, find their origin in the Bible. The Bible's message, you see, is a timeless message. And so we shouldn't be surprised if, as we read, and we'll read some very, very familiar stories, that our modern situation that we find ourselves in today is addressed very often. Our modern situation of life under financial constraint. Well, that was clearly addressed, wasn't it, by the baby born in poverty. Of fragile relationships, or of relationships where people wrestle for control, or of fear about the future, a supposedly broken society. These kinds of things that are very much part of living in Britain today, those things, lots of them, can be found in the first Christmas story. And I believe they are addressed in the first Christmas story. And we're going to look at a few of those issues today from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And we're going to study our passage under two very simple headings and then think about how we might apply them as we go. And here's our first heading. A tale of two kings. A tale of two kings. It's not a tale of three kings, which you might have expected having seen the children's talk, but it's a tale of two kings. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. And if we had read Luke's gospel, we'd have heard of the shepherds who come to visit the newborn baby. Well, in Matthew chapter 2, it's the role of the wise men. Now, the wise men are often referred to as the three kings. But the truth is, we don't really know that there were three of them. They just brought three gifts. So people say, well, there must have been three of them. And they probably weren't kings. The word that our Bibles say, they called them the Magi, which is a word for wise men. And very probably they were Eastern philosophers and stargazers who would look at the sky and try and work out the future. So these wise men know that a bright star in the sky means that a king has been born. And so they want to see the new king. It's understandable, isn't it? Now, where do you go to try and find a new king? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If you found out that a new king has been born, you go to the palace. That's where kings are born. So they head down to the Jewish capital, Jerusalem. And you can kind of imagine them knocking on the palace door. Knock, knock, knock. The door opens. Hello there, we're here to see the king. Okay, we'll go and get him for you. And then in comes King Herod, the king. That's not right. We want to see the newborn king, not that king. Where's the baby? We've come an awful long way. We know a baby has been born. Who's the king? You can imagine Herod standing here. Oh, the newborn king. I am the king. A tale of two kings. The historical background to our passage is that the Jewish land was occupied by the Romans. But they had allowed a kind of puppet king, a kind of mini-king, to rule the people, to keep everything in order. And that is what Herod the Great was. He is the king of the Jews. But as I say, Christmas is a tale of two kings. Look down in verse 3. When King Herod, this is the second paragraph on the page, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah, that's the name for the promised saviour king of God's people, where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then what these religious teachers do is they go into their scrolls and they dig out a very, very ancient scroll. And they look into their scroll, which was written 700 years or so before that time, and they find the scroll of Micah. And this is what they read, verse 6, this little indented paragraph. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. In other words, hundreds and hundreds of years before baby Jesus was born, it was predicted that a great ruler of God's people would be born in Bethlehem. And the people have been waiting and waiting and waiting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And now a star has appeared over the sky in Bethlehem, where a miracle baby, we're told, has just been born. Heaven and earth have intersected together. It's as if the Almighty God has squeezed himself down into a tiny, tiny, defenseless little newborn baby. That's how John's Gospel would describe it. The Word became flesh. God became a man, a baby. But when this promised king showed up, he isn't born in a palace, surrounded by pomp and ceremony and gold and lavish treasure in Jerusalem. No, he's born in an animal's feeding trough, in a refugee family, in destitute poverty. Meekness and majesty. Greatness clothed in humility. Baby Jesus is a king who understands our fragilities in life. He's a king who gets his hands dirty with humanity's mess and brokenness. He really knows. He understands the hardest thing he might go through. And he will understand all the way until his brutal and bloody death on the cross for us, just outside Jerusalem. Here is no king this world has ever seen before. What's there not to love and want to worship about this kind of king? Who on earth, you would think, would be threatened by this king? Well, King Herod would be, for a start. We had a newborn baby of our own this year, little Owen. Admittedly, there was no celestial moving and stars going through the sky. But whenever a newborn baby is born, there's almost inevitably a sense by older children, but what about me? Where's my limelight now? I'm being kind of pushed aside slightly. Now, I have to say, our daughter Elizabeth has coped remarkably well with the birth of a little brother. But not so with Herod. He can't cope with another newborn king moving into his turf. So look down in verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." The wise men wisely don't go back to Herod. He says he's going to worship them, but they know actually there's something much more going on, because later on in the passage, let me read what comes just after where our quote finishes. This is what Herod says. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, the wise men, they don't go back to him, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. As we saw on the screen, there's this horrible cull throughout Bethlehem. Clearly, King Herod wants King Jesus dead. But what on earth could he have against the baby? What could he have against baby Jesus? Well, very simply, Herod sees himself as king. In a sense, he is kind of king. He is the acting king installed by the Romans. But he's not Israel's true king. He's not the promised king, the saviour king. He's the one who isn't just the king of the Jews, but the king of the whole world. He's not that king. Which is why, in many ways, that the wise men, those foreign dignitaries, come to worship Jesus. Coming from miles and miles away to worship him, because he's the king of the world. In Christmas's tale of two kings, the birth of Jesus, you see, is an immediate challenge to Herod's self-rule. Immediately. I thought I was in charge of my world. I thought I was the boss of my people. I thought I could determine what would happen in the world. I thought I was the shaper of reality all around me. You know, just the same is true today. The first Christmas story asks us, who will be in charge of your life. The birth of Jesus is an immediate challenge to all of our self-rule. I may not be King Herod the Great, but naturally I think of myself as King Dave the Great, or King Simon, or King Matthew, or Queen Amy the Great. Name your name. Each one of us naturally see ourselves as the Great One, the hub, the centre of the wheel around the whole world, and relationships or future or obsessions will spin. Everything revolves around me. We're the masters of our fate. We're the captains of our soul. But Christmas tells us, the birth of Jesus tells us, that there's a new king in town. A new hub that wants to be centre of your world, of your relationships, of your future, of everything. And let me put it to you, friends, in my opinion, in Emma's opinion, as we heard, and in the countless opinion of millions and millions of others around the world, there is no better king to have your life revolve around, to have everything revolve around. He's our maker. He knows exactly what we need. He's our provider. He can meet exactly what we need, best of all. And he's the saviour who can deal with the mess that lies at the heart of each one of us, right inside us, which no amount of getting smart on a Sunday or on Christmas Day or no amount of alcohol you might drink on Christmas Day will ever, ever clear up. Christmas is a tale of two kings. Who will be king for you? Secondly, it's a tale of two responses. A tale of two responses. The one thing, friends, that you can't do with Jesus is just like him. You can't treat him like he's a YouTube clip that your friend shared and you click like on Facebook and then carry on your life regardless. You can't just like him. He's nice, he's harmless, he's a cute little baby on the Christmas card. You can't do that with Jesus. One of the things I respected about the journalist Christopher Hitchens, who passed away on Thursday, is that he got this spot on. He openly agreed with the statement by Oxford professor C.S. Lewis that Jesus either was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or something worse. Christopher Hitchens thought the latter. The birth of Jesus, though, will necessarily, it will have to lead you to either reject him or to rejoice over him. He'll force you to make one of two decisions. You can't go a third way. Just those two responses. Let's see those two responses in Matthew 2. For King Herod, you try to get rid of him. That's the King Herod the Great approach. You're afraid of the threat to your independence. Afraid of the sovereign rivalry that having Jesus around will mean for you. In Herod's case, he literally throws the babies out with the bathwater. But for us, it might mean, well, just looking Jesus in the eye, looking him in the eye and saying, no thanks. I don't want to have anything to do with you, and turn away. It might mean keeping Jesus at arm's length. I don't want him to get any closer than that. It might mean refusing to give him a first or even a second thought as a thinking adult. Maybe you've never ever done that. You've given Jesus never one moment's thought as a thinking adult to consider him for yourself. He really demands that. Maybe holding Jesus at arm's length means losing him amidst the wrapping and the tinsel and the fairy lights, the food and drink, as another Christmas comes and goes, and we think, is this really what Christmas is all about? Has it really lasted 2,000 years just for the afternoon TV that we indulge in once in a while? We reject Jesus. That's Herod's response. But for the wise men, it was pure joy. Pure joy. Look down in the second half of the last paragraph. After they had heard the king, They went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. I want you to think about that. You may never have heard that before. You may have seen pictures on Christmas cards. Imagine hearing those words. You've heard that for the first time today. Here are grown men, wise men, scholars, foreign dignitaries, travelled hundreds of miles, and they're kneeling down and bowing before a baby. Just imagine it. That is absolutely astonishing. I think sometimes we're tempted to say, look, books like the Bible, ancient texts like this, Eastern philosophers are always bowing down to babies. That's the kind of thing that happened in those days. It's as strange then as it is strange now. There's a very clear hierarchy, and age mattered a great deal. You gave honour to the old, not to the young, not to the baby. And yet it happened. It was clearly something very remarkable about this baby. Look down at the last sentence. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Out come the lavish gifts, lavish gold, a gift fit for a king, then as now. Frankincense, that's an aromatic perfume and was used in religious sacrifices. They clearly thought the king they were bowing down before was perhaps more than just a king. And perhaps most strikingly of all, that word myrrh. Another strongly scented gift, only this one is commonly used for the embalming of bodies at the time of burial. Right from his birth, it would seem that the shadow of his death would hang over this young child. Ultimately, he was born to die. The wise men's response to Jesus, joyful and willing worship. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. The story is told of a little boy who was in a church service and the offering was taken. And he wanted to give something and put some money in the bag as it was going by. But he didn't have any money to his name. He had not one penny to him. And quickly he pulled out a little pen and scribbled a note and popped the note in the bag. I give myself. Very often, I think, to the outside world, it seems that the church is always asking for money. Incidentally, the offering that we took today, that's going to work of Jimmy's night shelter that supports homeless outreach here in Cambridge. But Jesus doesn't want your money. Throw him a fiver every year or so, do neighbourly things, be a kind person, he'll be happy. He doesn't want that. He wants you. He wants you. That's the other response to Jesus. Not get rid of him, but give yourself to him. Turn round from going life your way, where you're in control of your decisions and your finances and your relationships. You're in control. You decide everything on your own. And turn around to letting Jesus take control, take charge. Friends, from the first Christmas onwards, there's only ever been two responses to Jesus Christ. And so this Christmas story tells us, asks us the question, how will you respond to Jesus? There's no third way, no neutral ground with him, no fence sitting. In another Christmas reading, we've not got it today, this morning, we'll have it tonight, John writes that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You may see yourself as not the kind of person that would go after Jesus. I'm not one of Jesus' own. Well, at the time, that kind of person didn't receive Jesus, didn't follow him. But if you think of yourself as someone who is a long way away from Jesus. Maybe you've messed up. He'll never have me. Maybe you're from a country that seems very, very far away from Christianity. I could never be a Christian. If you receive him, if you believe in his name, if you trust in this one and all that he does for you, he will call you a child of God. You don't accidentally follow Jesus. You don't subconsciously worship the newborn king. You either receive him or you walk away. I wonder, what will your response to Jesus be this Christmas time? Shortly we're going to sing one last carol, and we will sing the line, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." I wonder whether you'll be able to sing that for yourself. Let me receive the King today. Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came into the world. We thank you that he understands our needs. Born in poverty and brokenness, he identifies and says that he can meet our needs. We do thank you for what a wonderful king that Jesus is. We do pray that you'd help us to respond to him in the way that he deserves. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.